Let us pray. Dear Lord, send your word amongst us so that your written word may become living in our lives. Amen. So I'm going to begin by saying three names to you. And I want you to say the first thing that comes into your head whenever you hear the names that isn't a curse word. So, you ready? Don't overthink it. Just the first thing that pops into your head. Piers Morgan, Cristiano Ronaldo, and Donald Trump. So we got TV. What else do we get? False. We got some false. Pardon? Interviewer. Okay. Pardon? Money. We got a football, and we got something else over there. Arrogant. Bing, ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner, winner. That was what I thought of. When I tried to think of the three most arrogant individuals that I could come up with, they were where I went. I love Ronaldo. I'm a big Man United fan. He was very, very good. But arrogance is definitely what I thought when I thought of all three. And when it comes to the British cultural hierarchy of sins, loving yourself, arrogance, has to be in at least the top three. It's not as bad as queue jumping, but it's worse than pretty much everything else. And even if you don't share that cultural vitriol for those who have the indecency to like themselves, chances are you still find the concept laughable. Probably enough to make you roll your eyes with a soundtrack of Whitney Houston blasting out something about the greatest love of all in a sarcastic tone. And so it's with some trepidation that I say our theme for this morning is exactly that, loving yourself. As we'll focus on verse 39 and Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself. I wonder, as you heard the reading, if you even noticed the "as yourself" bit. Did you hear Jesus' implication that we are to love ourselves in it? Or did you just hear the command to love others? I wonder how many of us try to love others whilst hating ourselves, whilst thinking we are worthless, whilst working ourselves into the ground, whilst letting people walk all over us, whilst thinking we deserve suffering or pain. I wonder if our neighbours would desire the love that we have to offer. Now, don't get me wrong, I am not recommending narcissism. That is clearly a corrupted form of self-love, and there are more than enough Donald Trumps in the world. But I do believe God wants us to be comfortable in our own skin and to give up the good old fashioned British hobby of self-loathing. I think it's a message that we particularly need to hear in the church, where we claim to be a place of healing and health and wholeness, but where we are too often tricked into believing that we can only love God with all we have, and we can only love our neighbours by neglecting ourselves. Our values, our sacrifice, duty, honour, work, effort. We have 15 rotas, and if you aren't on at least 6 of them, you better be over 90, have a very ill parent, or a child under 3, or, you know, tithe a lot. For to count in church, it must hurt. It must cost. I ran into this a little bit in my own experience a couple of weeks ago when Simon and I went away for a day of planning and reflection at Turvey Abbey, which is a lovely part of the world, and it was a sunny day. It was a beautiful day. We worshipped at the Abbey. We prayed together. We chatted. We had lunch at the pub. We planned. And we got to the end of the day, and I think we both felt like we had cheated you all. That wasn't work, was it? Not really. And we both definitely agreed not to tell Bex or Katrina in case we didn't make it through the night. And look, Jesus is clear about what's important in this life. And love of God and love of neighbour is what it's all about. And sometimes it'll hurt and sometimes it'll cost us. But too often these commands are turned into a stick to beat people up with, to make us feel like our best is never good enough, to just quite simply suck the joy out of it all. And in more extreme cases, they have been used for evil. Telling a wife to stick it out and love her abusive husband. Telling that young altar boy and his family to keep quiet about the abuse so that the church's reputation isn't damaged. And on and on, and all in the name of love. Christ, have mercy. But I think I'm on firm ground this morning, drawing attention to the as yourself. Because when we look at Jesus' intention when given these two commandments, it was to simplify. It was to strip back the complexity. It was to focus on what is most important. He wants his yoke, his teaching, to be easy, to be light. His desire is to reduce the people's burdens. For only an easy and light yoke can be sustained in this life. Only as we find ways to truly love ourselves in healthy ways can we ever begin to tackle the task of loving God and loving neighbour. We need to hear as yourself. To be kind to ourselves. To be generous to ourselves. To be honest with ourselves. To accept ourselves. So how do we go about doing that? Well, there's lots that I could clearly talk about. But I'm going to try and focus on three particular problem areas. And we're going to look at the life of Christ to give us insight onto how we might try and correct it. So we're going to look at friends and enemies. We're going to look at rest. And we're going to look at identity. It's no way this sermon is really three sermons crammed into one. So what have friends and enemies got to do with loving yourself? Well, Jesus' command to us to love our neighbour as ourselves, when we hear it, we clearly understand, that most of us anyway, who've grown up in church, this idea of neighbour, this person of neighbour, through the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus strikingly demonstrates that we aren't to worry about who our neighbour is, rather we are to focus on being neighbourly to all who we meet. Our neighbour isn't someone from a particular race, colour or creed. It isn't just people like us. Rather, we are to become neighbours to those in front of us, especially to any in need. Our neighbour could be anyone, could be everyone. And he warns us that it'll be costly. But just because anyone could be our neighbour, just because we are to love everyone, doesn't mean that we simply treat people exactly the same. That certainly isn't how we see Jesus act. We sometimes seem to suggest that loving our neighbour means being nice to our neighbour, means being nice to everyone. It just doesn't. This passage comes at the end of a couple of chapters of Jesus arguing, criticising, insulting the religious leaders of his day. Jesus knows his critics, he knows their motives, and he isn't nice to them. He speaks truth to them. He is honest with them. And he definitely doesn't let them define who he is. No matter what the poet might say, love isn't blind. For love to be love, it will see people in all of their complexity, in all of their circumstances, and it will respond accordingly to what it sees. Blind love and blind justice are neither. It's worth remembering that it's the religious who Jesus criticizes, those with power, not the sinners, the weirdos, the outcasts. But Jesus, for whatever he is, he simply isn't nice to everyone. Niceness is nice. It's not love. You don't have to put up with every damaging person who comes into your life. You can be honest with them. You should be honest with them. Loving your neighbor also doesn't mean that everyone has equal access and input into your life. We notice that Jesus didn't hide from anyone. He doesn't avoid his critics. He doesn't create a little echo chamber for him to live in. And nor should we. But he also doesn't give these individuals the same access that he gives to others. He doesn't even give the same access to people who liked him, the crowds who followed him around. Jesus creates boundaries. He creates space for himself. He chose 12 to be close to them. And out of those, he chose 3 to be closer still. Part of taking care of yourself is surrounding yourself with those individuals who give you life, who energize you, and creating good boundaries with those who drain you, who drag you down. Those people that an hour with leads to a week of recovery. Of course, there is balance here. And we mustn't surround ourselves with people just like us. Jesus' 12 were a varied bunch. But the point remains, loving your neighbor doesn't mean that everyone has the same access and input into your life. Love those in front of you. Start off with those closest to you. And seek out those people who will help you to love. That is okay. That is necessary. Take care of yourself. Just one final word here, seeing as I brought up the Good Samaritan. There may be times where we are the ones lying beaten up on the road. Jesus does not, he does not tell that individual to get up and look after the robbers, to love the robbers who left him there. It is always okay to allow others to care for you. And it is okay to love from a distance. If anyone here is in a situation where they are being beaten up, physically, emotionally, spiritually, the most loving thing that you can do for yourself and for the abuser is to walk away and create distance. Loving your neighbor as yourself means you should have friends who are closer to you than others. And it means you should create safe distance from enemies who mean you harm. Okay, on to the second rhythm for loving yourself. Rest. Did you know that prehistoric man is estimated to have spent 16 hours a week looking for food and water? 16 hours a week. How many did you work last week? How many did you volunteer last week? And look, I know they didn't have indoor plumbing or Netflix or football, but still, 16-hour working week sounds pretty attractive. We live in a culture obsessed by production and consumption. I'm not exaggerating. It is literally killing us. We need time for play. We need time for reflection. We need time for friends and family. We need time for rest. Just look at what Jesus does almost every time he gets done talking to a massive crowd. He retreats and he rests. If that was me speaking to thousands, I'd be out there again straight away. I'm not sure I'd leave in case they never came back. I'd have a merchandise table, a book, a podcast. I'd be praying for revival. I'd redouble my efforts. I'd. Jesus retreats and he rests. Work is a great thing. Producing, creating, providing is a great thing. Helping out at church, volunteering at Cross Street or Centre 33 is a great thing. Doing whatever you do to keep the show on the road and to try and bring people closer to God is a great thing. But if we are going to continue to do great things and to be good at them, we badly need to rediscover Sabbath. We badly need a rest. We need a pattern and a routine to our life that includes rest and recovery all the time. And it's no good simply waiting for it to happen. We need to build it. We need to make it happen. To make it a habit. To make it part of what we do. Ideally, it would be a day a week. And I really do encourage that if it's possible. But for some of us, that might seem very impossible. And that's okay. Take half a day, take a couple hours, but be conscious about it. Be intentional about it. Figure it out. And if you can't take a day, you need to be honest with yourself and do some thinking. What makes it impossible to have a Sabbath at the moment? And if that is going to be going on forever, you have a problem. You're going to need to change something about your pattern of life. But perhaps the answer to that question will be something that hopefully will only be around for a while. A newborn, a new job, a particular project. That's fine. Carve it out. But be intentional. See your life as different seasons where God is doing different things. And commit to the season that you're in. Give it your all. But make sure when that circumstance changes, when that season comes to an end, you have a different season to follow. Make sure you have some rest in it. Make sure you have some recovery in it. And the thing about rest is, for us anyway, in 21st century Britain, it's actually quite hard. Through millions of years of evolution, we have developed to see this world as scarce and limited. And we believe we have to fight for every scrap. And we like to look at ourselves and see ourselves as indispensable. Just wouldn't get done if I didn't do it. Rest is hard. I have Mondays off. And I've tried to put my phone away and to put my laptop away. And unplug, and it's really difficult. What if someone needs me? What if they send that email that I've been waiting on? Breaking what is our normal pattern of go, go, go. Breaking what is our normal pattern of being constantly connected with the world. Breaking our normal patterns can be so difficult. But breaking our normal patterns is exactly what is required for rest. Unplug and take a breather. For when we do, we discover that this world isn't as scarce as we made it out to be. That we aren't as indispensable as we like to trick ourselves into believing we are. We discover a God who is infinite. We discover a God who is abundantly generous. We discover this world that takes care of itself. We discover each other. And we discover rest. We discover abundance. To stop and to rest is a radical declaration that this universe isn't limited, but that the things that really matter, love, family, beauty, joy, well, they don't run out. They expand and they are bigger than us and our work. It does take work, but don't turn it into a job. Don't turn it into a way to earn God's approval. Sabbath was given to us as a gift to remind us to rest and to say that it's okay. Don't turn it into anything else. Just receive it as it is, as a gift made for us. do it. Take care of yourself. Be kind to yourself. Love yourself. And you just might find that you're full of the spirit of creation, able to love God with all you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, identity. God's identity and our own. This follows on quite nicely from Sabbath, because ideally as we rest, as we take some time out, we find out who God is and we find out who we are. That is what Jesus was figuring out. That's why he rested. That's why he took time away. That is what he enjoyed doing. And his unique sense of personal identity and his connection to his heavenly parent empowered all that he did in his life. I've said before, I'm not sure here or elsewhere, but most of my sermons have two questions behind them. Who is God and who am I? Because what we believe about these questions, what we actually believe, not what we say we believe, determines so much of how we experience this world. And it was concern for those that grew out of those questions in the light of today's passage, in the light of Jesus' great commands, that led to me wanting to talk about as yourself. For my experience suggests that although the commands will talk about love, as people hear them, they aren't really filled with joy, but more a sense of God being distant, demanding, challenging, potentially even angry. Maybe like an earthly father or two that we've known. Not you, Dad, in case you're listening to the podcast. You were wonderful. But a father figure who we could never do enough to impress. This God asks too much of us, and we can't meet this expectation. And when this is our picture of God, there really are only two options. We reject him, and we do something else. Or we spend our lives working and working and working, driven on by a sense of fear, anxiety, and sadness that no matter what we do, it's not going to be enough to get that acceptance and that love that we want. And look, most of us here have been Christians for a while. We know that isn't true. We know it in our head. But our actions, more often than not, seem to show that our heart tells a different story. That we haven't got it. Perhaps encouraged by some of us pastors who get a little carried away talking about the radical love that we are to show to everyone, all times, in all places. There are many of us who sit there and have more than a little sympathy with the prodigal's older brother. But that is not who God is. God wants you to love yourself, to be kind to yourself, to take care of yourself. God wants you to experience a life animated by joy, by love, so that you can go out and share that with others. If your picture of God is a demanding parent whose approval feels always just out of reach, hear the words of the Father in Jesus' parable. I am always with you, and all that I have is yours. God tells you that you are always with him. And everything that he has is yours. He doesn't just embrace the prodigals. He embraces those who want to keep him at a safe distance. Those who would rather work than accept his love freely as it's offered. And he wants us to have a party, and he wants us to have a feast, and he wants to share it with us. He wants you to enjoy your life and your relationship together. God isn't angry. He isn't distant. You don't have to earn his approval. He loves you just the way you are, where you are. The fact that you won't be able to love him with all your strength, your soul, and your heart, it does not for a minute stop him loving you. The fact that you won't be able to love your neighbor as yourself all the time does not stop him loving you. The fact that you won't be able to love yourself does not stop him loving you. You are his beloved child, and everything that he has is yours. He is always with you. If you can learn to accept that, if you can learn to see yourself as God sees you, then maybe you will be able to love yourself and that God and your neighbor too. You'll be able to see these commandments not as an impossible standard to strain towards, but the guidance and light yoke of a parent who loves you deeply and wants you to be all that you can be. Please don't forget that as yourself. Be kind to yourself. Be generous to yourself. And you might just find the strength to love God and your neighbor too. Let us demonstrate that love by praying for this world. Heavenly Father, lover of all who are near and all who are far off, we begin our prayers this morning by praying for ourselves. Not because we are more important than the rest of the world, not because our needs are greater, but because if we are going to find the strength to love this world, we need eyes to see ourselves as you see us. Transform our hearts and minds and souls, Lord, to know that you love us, that you embrace us, to know that we are always with you and all you have is ours, to know that we are lovable and loved. Take a moment in silence. Perhaps you want to imagine yourself as a prodigal walking home along a long, dusty road, seeing a small figure in the distance getting closer and closer and closer, ready to sweep you up in his arms. Or maybe you've been at the farm, at the church the whole time. And maybe now you're a little frustrated and anxious. You've held God at a distance, not sure that he truly loves you or that you're worth loving. Picture a God who sweeps you into his arms and tells you that all he has is yours and that he is always with you. And hug him back. Throughout the week, if you find yourself doubting it, take a minute of silence and just pray, "My God loves me. My God loves me." And so from that place of truth, we pray for this world, Lord. This world that you created, this world that you love, this world that you will redeem. And we pray for peace, peace between nations, peace within families, peace where there is oppression, peace where there is injustice. May your kingdom come and may we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we pray for those who are the victims of discrimination because of ethnicity, disability, nationality, appearance, religion, gender, sexual orientation, or any other reason. We pray that we may learn to accept and respect those who are different from us. May your kingdom come, and may we love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray for all who suffer or have suffered abuse, that they may have healing and comfort and be able to love as you love them. We bring to you those who commit abuse, praying that they may see the pain they have caused and repent and experience your love themselves. May your kingdom come and may we love our neighbour as ourselves. We pray for those who live in fear because they do not have enough to be able to feed themselves or their family. May we all learn to share the generous bounty of your abundant world. May your kingdom come. May we love our neighbour as ourselves. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.